Let's go ahead and stand. And those that are in fourth and fifth grade, there's a Sunday school class for you, but the junior high, you'll stay in today because most of the students are up on the mountain. So junior high, stay in. Fourth and fifth grade Sunday school teachers are in the back this morning. And we have Bibles up at front here, also back in the sound booth. We'd ask you to take one if you'd like and follow along with us. We're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to be really considering Jesus. His life has changed time and eternity for all of us. So here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him," that's through Jesus, "and without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, that true light which is, gives light to every man coming into the world." Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Now look at verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus is the Word. Jesus became flesh. He dwelt among us. "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, saying and crying out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him to us." Father, we're grateful for our time of worship, prayers that have already been prayed through this morning. And now, Lord, we pray that by your love and your grace and through your word, you would apprehend our hearts even now. You would cause us to love you all the more when we leave here. We're just more in love with you and more willing to do what you have for us to do. First and foremost, to love others as you have loved us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, it was in 2006. I still got this, clipped it out of a newspaper, but it speaks about the Bible saving a man. And you say, well, that's obvious. Well, it's really interesting. In this particular article, this individual, this man, actually, he was having two Gideon Bibles. You know those little pocket Gideon Bibles? He had two of them, and he put them in his pocket. Well, when he went out to empty his trash, he was apprehended and shot, and the bullet went into the Bibles and protected him from being killed. The bullets stopped him, and so he was literally saved by the Bible. I love the end of it. The police took the Bible as evidence, and so that's great. But we want to give evidence today that we know that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that really reveals Jesus to us. You know, it was tragedy here a week and a half ago when we had the terrorist shooting in California. We talked about that last week, and I followed up with a front page out of the Daily News. This is out of New York's newspaper, the Daily News. And you can't see it from there, but I can from here. And it says, on the very headlines of the newspaper, it says, "God is not fixing it. God isn't fixing this." And so what is here on the cover of the newspaper are some of our national leaders praying. And the headlines is that, why are you praying? God isn't fixing this. And I want to let you know today that when Jesus came from heaven to earth, that's when the fix happened for us. When Jesus came from heaven to earth, God fixed us. God has fixed us. Our situation, the predicament that we're in. The word nativity has to do with the birth of Christ, the birth, the nativity. Now, in Matthew's gospel, there's a little bit lengthy description of the nativity, but Luke, he even gives more. So the nativity, Christ's coming. In John's gospel, it's interesting. John the apostle, he says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the nativity in the Gospel of John, one verse, and there it is. But it's so powerful. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus, how his life has changed time and eternity. You see, John the Apostle writing this, he also wrote through the Holy Spirit, the book, last book of the Bible, book of Revelation. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And it's interesting because in the epistle, the 1st John epistle, John is speaking, the apostle, and he is saying this, and I'll read it to you in 1st John chapter 1 regarding what we just read. But listen to what John says regarding his relationship with Jesus. In John 1, he says, that's the epistle, 1st John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon or gazed upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen it. We bear witness. We declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifest to us. That which we have seen, that which we heard, we held, we also have had fellowship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, John the Apostle, he was probably and was certainly the youngest of all the apostles. In some of my research, some say that John the Apostle was probably a teenager when he was called to Jesus. When Jesus was calling his group of disciples, he was probably a teenager. He was the youngest of them, the youngest of those disciples. And think about what John got to see. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there was over 120 gathered in a room when the presence of the Holy Spirit fell upon them in the gathering. John was there. John was also a part of a group when Jesus was ministering. Jesus sent out 70 people to go proclaim the truth and actually to be used to heal and to help people. John was a part of that group. John was also a part of the 11 disciples, apostles of Jesus, minus Judas. John was right there. He was a part of that group. John was also a part of a group of three. Peter, James, and John. This was a kind of a really close-knit group to Jesus, and John was a part of that as well. And then John, by himself, he was called the beloved of Jesus, the one whom Jesus loved. Of course, he loved them all, but John makes that declaration, and he was the one that leaned upon Jesus at the Last Supper by himself. So John, so we're talking about this relationship that John had. He was the youngest, but he was the last of the apostles. All of his contemporaries had died and were martyred, but he was the last one. Some say that he could have been close to 100 years old when he died. Most people lived about 50 or so years. That's what God did. So John is saying, I just want to share with you about Jesus. John's, of course, through the Holy Spirit, but he's saying this, I just want to introduce Jesus to you. I know what Matthew and Mark and Luke and what the Spirit has said through them, but I want to introduce Jesus to you. This person, Jesus, I know. I know him personally. I heard him. I touched him. I leaned upon him. I was with him. We lived together for 3 years. He encouraged us. And he taught us. When John the Baptist was baptizing on the shore, in John 1, there's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. And we looked in awe. Is this the promised Messiah? I wonder, is it? John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, means we gazed upon, we beheld truth and grace before our very eyes. And we followed him. He called us, we followed him. And in John chapter 2, we see he takes them. He takes them to this wedding feast. And at this wedding feast, it's interesting, the dynamics that are going on. And we were watching Jesus and his mom, Mary, she asked Jesus, there's a situation. They're out of wine. Can you make a transformation? Can you change? Can you do something? And one of the first recorded miracles is that Jesus changes water into wine. A miraculous, immediate transformation takes place before their very eyes. And John, who's called the Son of Thunder, this guy's a rowdy guy, him and his brothers, Son of Thunder, he will eventually become the Apostle of Love. That's transformation. Jesus Christ has changed our lives. He has changed time and eternity for all of us, this one life. And in John chapter 2, they see, wow, grace and truth before our very eyes. I wonder what God is doing. God in our midst. And they see in chapter 3 that this highly esteemed religious leader named Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus at night and he says, I am perplexed at what I see and what I hear. Nicodemus says to Jesus, no one can do these things unless God is with him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God right there. God before Nicodemus. I believe there was a humility in Nicodemus's question. And I believe that Jesus saw through the question to the heart of the matter. And Jesus sees through your questions. They could be very sincere and legitimate questions you have about God and about spiritual things. But God, Jesus, he will pierce right to your heart. He's wanting to have a relationship with you. The most important thing for God leaving heaven is to have a relationship with you. You personally, you individually. With his creation, he wants to have a relationship. And he said to Nicodemus, and it shocked him. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth, measured out at a wedding feast to Nicodemus. And then we move to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, it's very interesting because in chapter 4, there is a woman. And this woman, at a very strange hour of the day, is by herself getting water. And the disciples knew that this woman was one that a religious leader wouldn't necessarily associate with. And Jesus says, grace and truth is here. And they had a conversation. And she began to speak about spiritual things. And Jesus pierced right to the heart of this woman. He says, you've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with isn't your husband right now. And grace and truth did not bring condemnation. Grace and truth in her very presence brought an opportunity for surrender. Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He said that in John 3 after he ministered to Nicodemus. And he demonstrates it in John 4. And this woman is so overtaken that such a holy man of God would not resist her, but would be right there with her, who would listen to her, who would tell her the absolute truth. And she was so set free, she ran back to her town to say she found the Messiah. And later we see Jesus going, grace and truth, to this leader. This leader, this nobleman, this leader whose son was at the point of death. His son is going to die. Jesus, come, if anyone. I'm not the religious man. I'm not Nicodemus. I'm just this man that has a son that's dying, and I see the things that you're doing. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt. And he says, your son is healed right now. And he went his way home, and others were coming from his home, and they met. And he says, tell me, what time did my son, when did he get healed? What was the time? And they measured it out. It was the exact time that Jesus said, your son is healed. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is God, and Jesus speaks His Word, and immediately things happen. Jesus is the creator of all things. Anything that exists is through Him, Jesus. He created it all. The creator of the entire world and the universe is Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself. He took on the form of a servant and He came to earth. And here this servant, Jesus, who created everything, is in the midst of the creation, and He's showing great love. And in chapter 5, as Jesus, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, the one that's full of grace and truth, He goes poolside. And near this water is this man, and he has been in this condition for years and years, hoping to be healed, had hope, and said that no one puts me in the water when it's stirred. But Jesus asked another penetrating question. The question was this. Jesus asked, it's a question He might be asking you today too. The question is this: do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? See, we're all falling apart and we all need Jesus. But do we want to be made well? Do we want God to work in our lives? Do we want to be delivered from the things that overwhelm us? Do we want to be made well? He asked that question. And the answer was yes. And Jesus says, then just pick up your mat. And He did. And there was such a celebration when seeing what Jesus did. And again, John and the apostles, they're following Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Jesus. We're beholding Him. God in human flesh. Others wouldn't accept the fact that He was God. Especially the religious leaders. They were resisting the fact, is this truly God visiting us? Is this the Messiah, the promised one? The one in Isaiah that says He's going to come and be here with us? Is this the one? The one that the prophet said is going to be born in Bethlehem? Yes, this is the one. This is the Messiah. He's here. He's demonstrating. He's proving who He is. At His baptism, the heavens opened. The Father said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The presence of the Holy Spirit was right there on the Son of God. The Trinity present right there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And people were coming to Jesus. And in John chapter 6, we see a great multitude before Jesus. And Jesus is ministering the Word of God. And Jesus sees, they say 5,000 that He fed. But in those numbers, these numbers, 5,000, they only include men. They don't include women and children. So realistically, I'm sure you would think there'd be over 10,000 people that were literally fed. And He's wondering to His disciples, do you have a plan to feed these? They find this little boy that just has some bread and a fish. And Jesus blesses it and multiplies it, and they distribute it to everyone, and everyone has as much as they want to eat, and so much so that 12 baskets are left, and they are amazed. This is God. Who can do this but God? And they're exhausted from the ministry, fully God, fully man. And He just is going to go in the mountains and just rest and pray to the Father. He sends His disciples in John 6, across the water, and a great storm arises, and they're in the midst. They're in the middle of the sea, in the middle. So you can't really go back. You're right in that middle. And you might find yourself today right in the midst, right in the middle. You're so far in, you can't go back, but you're so weak that you don't know whether you can make it all the way. You're right in the middle. The middle is a tough spot to be. And Jesus sees them right in the middle. And He shows up right then. Right in the middle. They thought it was a ghost in the water. No, it's Me. And they invite Him in. And when He's in with them, peace over the storm. And there's a great calm that takes place. Maybe we need to invite Jesus into our life. Maybe we need to invite Jesus into our situation right now. I know we believe in God. I know we believe in Jesus. But this is God. God in human flesh. God who's dwelling with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe in faith we need to just invite Jesus right in the midst of where we're at. And say, God, I can't, but You can. Please, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Would You guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus today? And afterwards, as they got to the dry land, Jesus wanted to give an explanation. And he says, when I was feeding you that bread, I want you to know that I am the bread of life. What? Jesus says, I want you to know that I am the bread of life. Well, we heard that. We heard the heavens. We heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son. That affirmation from heaven that this is God, Jesus in human flesh. We heard that. And we've seen the miraculous things that you have done. I mean, the religious leaders acknowledge that no one can do this unless God's with them. We've heard your teaching. You're proclaiming yourself to be God. But wait, you said that I am the bread of life? Yes. You didn't say I was. No, I says I am. You didn't say I will be. No, you said I am. That right now you are the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You see, when he took that title, I am, that's a title that these religious leaders knew. What do you mean? It goes all the way back to what he was referring to. The first time that he was feeding the multitude during the Exodus, when a million or more people were leaving and they had to have the manna from heaven, Jesus says, I am. But prior to that, before Moses would be the one to lead them out, Moses met God at a burning bush. And at a burning bush that wasn't burning was God. It was holy ground. Take off your shoes. And Moses just worshiping God. And God says, Moses, you're going back to Pharaoh and you're going to lead those people out. Moses says, God, you got the wrong guy. There's a bounty on my head back at Pharaoh. Who am I supposed to say? I mean, what authority do I go on? And God says, you tell Pharaoh, I am that I am sent me. I am that I am sent me. In other words, that title, I am, is the title exclusively for God. And now, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, they're all aware of this. He says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am God. And the response was incredible. Because this multitude of people that had seen the grace and truth demonstrated, had been fed miraculously, and now the revelation of this truth, Jesus says, I am God. There is no, I am God in human flesh who's dwelling amongst you. The crowds departed. They would not accept that he was God. So much so, again, in John 6, Jesus says to Peter, do you also want to leave? You notice it's free choice. My brothers and sisters, you have a choice. You and I have a choice whether we want to pursue the things of God or not. It's your choice. If we really want to pursue the great I am or not. So Peter, how about you? It's interesting that the sad verse of everybody leaving is John 6:66, chapter 6, verse 66. And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. You alone have words of eternal life because you're the eternal God. What are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. We're saying that John the Apostle, the beloved Apostle of Jesus, the one that lasted the longest, the one that saw all of his friends martyred, killed, living for God, dying for God, he has an opportunity to proclaim the things of God. He says, I want to introduce Jesus to you through the Holy Spirit and the gospel. And in chapter 7, he says, Jesus does. It's a great feast day. In the middle of the feast day, he stands up and he proclaims himself to be the living water. And he says, I'm going to tell you something. In the future, you and I, we're going to need to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And he says, I am that living water for you. So not only the bread, but the living water. And in John 8, we see this bread of life. We see this living water from heaven pouring himself out upon this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And in this time of great sense of condemnation by the surrounding crowd, Jesus bends down and he lifts her up And he says to this woman, where are your accusers? And they all left. And Jesus says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Not just the bread of life, but the light of the world. And in John chapter 9, the disciples still are just marveling at Jesus and all the things he's doing in his earthly ministry. And this young fellow, this person, they're blind since birth. Who made this person blind? His parents? And Jesus says, no, that God would be glorified. And Jesus takes mud and creates whatever he did with mud and spit. And he just put it on his eyes. This guy could see. He could see. I once was blind, but now I see. He was so excited. He went into the temple. He wanted to be a worshiper of God. And they questioned him. Who did this? I don't know. All I know is that I once was blind, but now I see. I believe that every one of us as Christians, we can say that as well. We were so blind. We were so blind. And we probably knew very little about Jesus that we know now. Very little. And maybe we're coming and we're worshiping and getting to know him. And we say, you know what? I don't know. I just know I was blind, but now I see. Grace and truth has visited me. He is dwelling now within me. I love Jesus. I'm able to worship Jesus. I want to know Jesus. And Jesus would say, well, join me in chapter 10. Because in chapter 10, I'm going to reveal to you who I am. I am the door. There is no other way for you. I am the good shepherd. There is no other shepherd but me. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to lead you through life. You're going to go through difficulties. And even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we're not going to take a shortcut. Even though we go through it, we're going to go through it. I'm going to lead you through it. And even in this valley of shadow of death, as your good shepherd, I'm going to provide some good ground, green grass to eat, refreshment for you. I'm going to provide for you and see you through. Because in the end, you'll be able to say, surely goodness and mercy shall be with me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, the great shepherd. I am your shepherd. Yes, I'm not only the bread of life for you, and not only the living water for you, and not only the light of the world for you, and not only the only exclusive door for heaven is through me, but I'm also your great shepherd. I am there for you. And those following Jesus, just so blessed. And those that were against him, they said, how can it possibly be? How can you say these things? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. I've always existed. You see, Christ's life did not start in Bethlehem. There was no beginning for Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is eternal. There is no beginning at all. There's no beginning at all. He's eternal. And the eternal God in the person of Jesus Christ came to earth at a designated time when the fullness of time had come, according to Galatians 4:4. According to Jesus' prayer in John 17, we'll see in a minute, Jesus is praying that he would be able to go back to the glory that he had with the Father before he came to earth. We see all this happening. And so in chapter 11 of John, as the ministry is really, you know, just moving strongly together, and we see strong opposition and strong for them, but Mary and Martha, their brother is Lazarus, and he's died, and they said to Jesus, Jesus, I mean, please come. He's at the point of death. And Jesus did not respond immediately from where he was. As a matter of fact, it seems as though there was about 4 days before he arrived, and Lazarus was already dead. And Jesus said, well, it's all part of the purposes of God. And Lazarus, through Jesus, the power of Jesus, he's risen from the dead. He comes forth from the tomb all wrapped up. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and life. Do you think that you're dead inside spiritually? I think every true believer has experienced times where we feel spiritually dead and not alive. Well, I believe that Jesus wants to bring his resurrected power upon us right now. He wants to raise us up. We may feel spiritually dead, discouraged. He wants to raise us up, that resurrection and life. In 12, he'll go to Bethany, and there Mary will anoint him with oil. She pours all this expensive fragrant upon him. Those again against Jesus saying, that's a waste of money. Nothing could be further than the truth. Listen, whatever you pour out on Jesus is never a waste. And that fragrance from that time filled the room. And Jesus says, what was done today as a memorial for her will always be for all the days of our life a continual memorial of a sweet smelling fragrance of a woman who worshiped Jesus with everything. And we talk about it today. Then Jesus takes his disciples in 13 and John, and he says, I'm gonna show you something else here. I'm gonna wash your feet. And some of them resisted. And he goes, don't resist. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in the things I'm doing. So the disciples were there, and Jesus humbly girded himself with a towel and washed each of their feet, even Judas's feet. He washed them. The Savior of this whole world, the one who made it all, the one who called it into existence, the very one that sustains everything, according to Colossians chapter 1, 16, 17, 15 in there. He sustains it. He not only created it, he sustains it. He holds it all together. He comes to earth like us in the most humble way. And as a humble servant, he washes all their feet. And he says, when I leave and I go back to heaven, you, my disciples, my followers, you are to be the servants of all. That's what you are to be. He says, what command should we follow? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. Those two commands, everything is based upon. And in 14, they start to get nervous about him. They realize if he was just anointed for burial, and if he's doing this, his time is short. He's going to be leaving. He speaks about this crucifixion. We don't want any part of it. And Jesus says, you don't have any say in this. For this purpose I came. I came to die to save mankind. That's why I came, this very purpose. But Lord, and he says in 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there's many mansions. If it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you that, but it is so. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will bring you again to myself, that where I am, there you'll be also. And Thomas says, I'm sorry, but we don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And it settled everything. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light. I'm the living water for you. I'm the door you can't go through. I'm the great shepherd. I'm the resurrection and life. And I am the way, truth, and life. There is no other way at all. And all of them were just during this moment, during this time with Jesus. Can you imagine what that was like? He begins to talk to them about the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Holy Spirit. But in 15, he says to them, I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, you're the vine? Yes, I am the vine and you're the branches. Your very life comes from me. I'm the vine. I'm the vine. You're the branch. I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you're also a branch. We're a branch. We find ourselves in Christ. He says, abide with me. Abide in me, and you'll produce fruit. But if you don't abide with me, you'll produce nothing, because without me, you can do nothing. And in chapter 16, he begins to speak even more clearly about the Holy Spirit. He knew how much we would need the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it. We cannot live this life without the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin. It's going to draw us to Jesus. We're going to be filled. He says, in this world, you're going to have great troubles and trials and difficulties, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And then they take him to the garden. Again, Peter, James, and John, the closest ones, sweats of blood coming down, and he's praying in John 17. And again, he's praying to his Father, and he's saying, God, Father, I've finished the work that you've given me to do, and I'm looking forward to going back to the glory that I always had with you. But listen, when Jesus came to earth, he came in the form of a man like us. He identified with the human race. He lived amongst us. He knows the suffering, the pain, the sorrow. Never sinned. Never once. Never once sinned. He's the perfect Lamb of God. He was born of a virgin. If you do not believe in the virgin birth, you cannot be saved. Listen, if you do not believe in the virgin birth, you cannot be saved. Because we can only be saved by the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And he had no sin in him at all. And he's praying to the Father to go back. And in John chapter 18, we see then the great conflict that's taking place. We see he's going to go before Pilate. 19, he's going to go on a cross. He's going to die for the sins of the world. Pilate's going to look at him, say, what is truth? Are you kidding me, Pilate? You're looking into Jesus' face, and you're looking into the way, the truth, and the life. You're looking into the resurrection and the life. You're looking into the great shepherd. You're looking into the one that says he's the living water and he's the bread of life. You're looking right into his face, and you don't know who's before you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And Peter would deny him. And Christ would die on the cross. And Christ would extend forgiveness to all those that persecuted him. And he would be taken down, and he would be buried, and he would rise again in chapter 20 from the dead. He is risen, he conquered death, and he lives today. And in chapter 21, they find him on the beach. And on the beach in chapter 21, his disciples have yet to find the resurrected purpose for their life. They're still confused. And Jesus is on the beach. And Jesus speaks from the beach and says, you haven't caught anything, have you? No, we fished all night. What's it to you? They didn't say, what's it to you? It was in their heart to say. Because I've had that same heart. Jesus says, let me show you how to fish. He directs them. It dawns on John. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And Peter, out of the boat and to the shore, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Look, I know you just caught a big catch, but I've got everything prepared for you. And I'll always have things prepared for you. I want to take care of you. I want to provide for you. I want to have fellowship with you. I love you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus today is saying to you and to me, I want to provide for you. There's never been a day where you've woken up that he doesn't already have a meal ready to give to you. And he might even speak into your life and to direct you a certain way, but he's drawing you to himself. And he says, first, let me feed you. There's work to do. I have work for my servants to do. As we're abiding in the vine as branches, he's wanting fruit. And the fruit that comes from our life, they'll see your good fruit, and they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus says, can't I be that for you? I long to be the one for you. I want to be your bread of life. I want you to experience the living water of the Holy Spirit overflowing your lives. I want you to do that. I want you to know that I am the light. I will illuminate your life with the truth of God's word. I'll illuminate your path. I'll lead you in the right ways. I will show you day in and day out that I am the only way. I am the door. There is no other door to go through to get to heaven. I am that door. And I can proclaim that, Jesus says, because I am the good shepherd. And a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I laid my life down for your sheep. And not only that, but I also am the resurrection and the life. And because I live, you can live also. Bring your heart and pour it out upon Christ. That fragrance of love for Jesus. Your love for Jesus is a fragrance that will fill your life and every room you're in. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way because I'm your vine and you are the branches. It's Christmas. John's gospel says, the nativity is found in that one verse, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.